Tonight, we'll speak about the promise of God's Spirit. Please join me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful music this evening that has lifted us to heaven. Thank you for men and women of faith who love you with all their hearts, for the leadership that you're providing in this conference, and for the members that are not only faithful, but they seek your face and desire a closer walk with you. Many of those members, Lord, are here this evening. Oh, dear Jesus, I pray, regardless of whether or not we hear familiar things, what we are interested in is in hearing from you. And that will stir our hearts, it will challenge us, and it will bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who can forget the Asian tsunami? It's like the death of John F. Kennedy. You probably remember the first time you heard about it. You probably remember it's like 9/11, you know, one of those things. Or who can forget watching some of the videos of that, you know, on YouTube, on CNN, all over the place, about that place coming in and the sea coming in and destroying so many villages. I was in India just about a year or so after this incident in the south of Bengal. They were taking us down. It was south of Chennai. And I looked over the coast and it was bare. There were all these plots of cement that were about the same size, one after another, hundreds of them, you know, going on for miles. And finally I asked one of the local people, I said, you know, what is that? And he says, oh, that's the tsunami. All of those were homes once. There was nothing left. I mean, just all wiped out. And who can forget the great tragedy that was, with a high toll, a death toll of about 230,000 people. One of the greatest tragedies we have had in the last few decades. But in the midst of that tragedy, there's a great story that comes out of it. And some of you may remember hearing about it in CNN, because it was reported by famous CNN reporters. And it's a story about Dalen Sanders, who was the director of the Samaritan Children's Home in Sri Lanka, just south, you know, that island just in the tip of India. Dalen Sanders grew up here. He was from Sri Lanka, but he grew up, he spent many years in the United States. He went back as a missionary. And he established a children's home because there are so many orphans that don't have any parents, just running around the streets. And that was close to the shore. On that Sunday morning, December 26th, Dalen Sanders was studying his Bible. He was praying for those 28 children plus the staff that were under his responsibility, when all of a sudden he hears a voice, an urgent voice that says, "The sea is coming." Instantly and instinctively, he shouted orders. He told the staff to go to the boat. Now, what is your natural instinct if you know that the sea is coming with 30-foot tall waves at you? Well, the natural instinct would be to run away from it, right? From where it's coming from. Not him. He told everybody to go to the boat. In other words, go to the shore to get in the boat. All 28 children did, plus every one of the staff, in about 30 seconds, which is amazing. The other thing that's amazing is that the motorboard, it was in the boat. They didn't never do that. They always take it down and store it so that it wouldn't be stolen. But that night, they had forgotten. And it was already there. And the other thing is that it would take several tries to get it going. But that day, it started immediately. And as it started, Dalen Sanders said, "Let's go towards the wave." Now I want you to visualize that. I want you to imagine what that might be like. Has this man gone off his rocker? Why is he doing this? Well, a text came clearly to his mind from Isaiah 59, verse 19, that says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against it." And amazingly, that little boat with that precious cargo faced the big wave and went up on top of the wave and above it. In fact, he describes it this way. He says that massive wall of water, it stood. That's how it felt like to him. "I am not one given to exaggeration. I saw as if something held it back. Some invisible force or hand. It just stood." This was corroborated by some people who actually witnessed this when they were perched on trees right there by the shore. When the enemy comes in like the flood, the Spirit of the Lord will rise up his standard against him. On the day of his betrayal, Jesus made a promise, just like God made a promise through Isaiah that Daylon Sanders held on to. He made a promise. In that night, that fateful night, Jesus promised them for the Holy Spirit. He says, "I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper, a comforter, that He may abide with you forever." And that is the Spirit of truth. Now, this is on Thursday. He says, "I will pray." So he hadn't been doing this already, right? That's a future tense. I will be praying for that. Now, you know what happened the weekend, right? That night he was arrested, and then he was tried 7 times. He was abused, and he was scourged, and he was finally led to crucify. They crucified him, and he died at 3 o'clock that Friday, and he was in the tomb until Sunday morning. So you wonder when he would ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. Well, remember that Sunday morning when he met with Mary Magdalene. And Mary, he told Mary, "Mary, do not hold on to me, because I have yet to go where? To my Father." I believe that's exactly when he asked for the Holy Spirit, as he presented himself that Sunday morning to see whether his sacrifice was sufficient for heaven's plans. And then he asked the Father, "Father, there's one request I have for my church. Now that you have given me everything, and that everything is mine by victory over sin, would you give me the chance to give the Holy Spirit to the church?" That night, the night of his resurrection, when he met with his disciples again, he was able to tell them, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So he is talking as a fact. The Holy Spirit is coming. The rest of the story is found in John 20. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit as a pledge of things to come." And so Jesus fulfilled his promise. He says, "I will ask the Father for the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit was given to them. 40 days later, while Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, as we read him, you know, the Great Commission shows up in 4 places in the Gospels, right? 3 in the Gospels, 1 in the book of Acts. In Matthew 28, that's the one that everybody knows, but Mark 16, there's a different phraseology about the Gospel Commission. Preach, go and preach to the whole world. And then in Luke 24, there's another phraseology about telling people they have forgiveness of sins. And then in Acts chapter 1, about being witnesses. And that's what this one is about. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard it from me. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the promise of the Spirit is the baptism of the Spirit. The birth of the New Testament church. Now listen to this statement by Ellen White. Could there be a convocation of all the churches of earth? The object of their united cry should be for what? For the Holy Spirit. The object of their united cry should be for the Holy Spirit. Now, that's interesting. Because there are so many important things we should cry out to God for. The object of our united cry may be for forgiveness. The object of our united cry may be for unity. The object of our united cry may be for faithfulness. But she says that the object of our united cry when our churches get together, and when do they get together? Camp meeting is a very clear example when our churches get together, should be for the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit. When we have that, Christ our sufficiency is ever present, we shall have every want supplied. There are so many amazing statements in the spirit of prophecy. I don't know if we have read them all and, like the Jews, have become jaded about the sacrificial system and taken it all for granted, or we are mostly ignorant of them. The truth of the matter is that they are just amazing statements if we were to take them at face value. Well, there were some people who did. You may have heard me tell this story before about this church in Murmansk, just north of the Arctic Circle. I know that it gets a little cold here during the winter. But of course, we give you a pretty good run for your money out there in Michigan. But we're talking about north of the Arctic Circle. So we're okay. We're still okay, really. Those people have winters for 9 months. How about that? 9 months, you know, so they have two seasons. Winter, and then preparation for winter. The 3 months is that, basically. It's an oil town. Oil rigs, 90% of the inhabitants are men because no families live there, and so they go out there, work for a few weeks, and then they go down to more normal life for another month to visit with their families, and that's how it works. Well, there was a church there, an Adventist church, that had 22 members, pastor, his wife, and a few members. As you can imagine, not many people would move into that part of Russia because, you know, that's not the most attractive place to live. And so, by attrition, the church ended up being 8 members, pastor and his wife, and 6 men. When it came down to that, it was a blessing, just like the song we heard this evening. When it came down to that, it was a blessing to them because they suddenly woke up to the fact that they were going to die. In other words, as a church, they were going to expire. It was going to be all over. And they decided to do something radical about it. What if we actually pray for the Holy Spirit? What if we actually ask God to do something really radical among us? You know, they didn't think about the fact, well, there's only 8 of us. They didn't think about the fact, well, there's more penguins than there are, you know, people out here in town. They didn't think about the fact, well, we don't have any money, or about who would be interested, you know, Russian Orthodox atheists, that's basically what you have there. Who would be interested? They didn't think about that. All they thought about is, what does God say we should do? And so, they began to plan to win souls, recognizing that they hadn't been doing that before, and they needed a great revival and reformation in their own hearts first. So these men only as men can do. They pledge themselves to do something. Every morning, at 6 o'clock in the morning, they went to the Walrus Club. They stripped down to their shorts at 6 o'clock in the morning. They walked on the ice on that frozen lake. They gathered around this fishing hole. They broke the ice that had formed overnight. They then submerged themselves into that fishing hole one by one. You would say, are you getting cold already?
Yeah.
And then they would kneel around that hole and they would put their arms around each other and they would pray earnestly for the Holy Spirit to descend upon them and for God to do His work with them, through them, with us. You say, whoa, that is different. How would you like to have a little prayer meeting like that from your church, in the dead of winter? You have plenty of lakes around here. And you have plenty of ice in the winter. Huh? Would you like to try that? You may say, well, why couldn't they just do that in the privacy of their own? Let's get together around the campfire. The fire, the fireplace in somebody's home. And, today we would say, well, why don't we just text each other and say, hey, yeah, let's pray. All right. Well, okay, I'll be praying. You pray, I'm in bed. You're in bed. We pray. But no, they got together. Why would they do that? They would do that because they understood it was very important to hold themselves accountable before God and accountable before each other. You know how it is. Have you ever tried to do an exercise program, let's say running or biking or swimming? And unless you're used to that, all by yourself, there are many days you don't feel like getting up and doing that, right? But it would be easier if somebody else, a friend, is waiting for you, or they're going to join you there in your venture or in your pain, right? Well, this is what happened. They pledged themselves, we're all going to be doing this. We're all together in this. And this is one way of saying, God, we're not going to wait 9 months for the world to thaw out before we engage with people. We are willing to do your will right now, every day. And the way to remind themselves of that was to be fit to baptize people. If God were to send them today, they would be ready to baptize them today. That's how they got fit for it. Well, you say, well, that's an interesting thing. Did anybody convert? That's the question. Did anything really happen besides that gathering at 6 in the morning? Everything happened. Within the first year of beginning this process of asking for the Holy Spirit, of pledging themselves to be instruments of God, 80 people were baptized. Now that's not bad church growth. From 8 to 80, alright? So if your church is 100 members, what would be the equivalent? 1,000 members in 1 year. Alright? Going from 100 to 1,000. And not only that, they established in this area, inhospitable, God-forsaken place, they established several other churches and companies. They planted churches. Can you believe that? It's possible. It's the same Holy Spirit that worked with the disciples in the early church. It's the same Holy Spirit that works with the amazing stories we hear from Latin America, from Brazil, from the Philippines, or from Nigeria. It is the same God at work. The promise of the Spirit was Jesus' greatest promise for His church, and He said, this is how you will have efficiency in doing your work. Ellen White says, Christ the great teacher had an infinite variety of subjects from which to choose. The night that He stalked with His disciples, that Passover night, an infinite variety. He could have talked about the kingdom. He could have talked about the cross. He could have talked about what's coming. But you said the one upon which he dwelt most largely was the endowment of the Holy Spirit. This is what mattered to him. Now, if there was something that Jesus needed, was companionship that night. If there was something he really longed for, is sympathy, in human kindness. Jesus was already, Ellen White says, under the shadow of the cross. It didn't happen at Gethsemane. It began much before that. He already felt being separated from his Father. He already understood the pain of carrying the sin of the world. Everything about him longed for sympathy. Would you please come close to me? But they were not, you know, remember? They were jockeying for position. Who's going to do that? Somebody going to betray you? You know, I do it, you know. All that nonsense. So what does Jesus do instead? He thinks of this. And he says, you know what? I have a gift for you. I have a precious gift for you. And this will change everything about who you are, what you've been doing. And that gift is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says that the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, that's a mystifying statement. What do you mean the Spirit was not yet given? Was the Spirit not given during the Old Testament time? Well, obviously it was given. We find that even in the very first verses of the book of Genesis. You know, it was the Holy Spirit hovering upon the earth as the earth was being created. And we see a lot of examples in the Old Testament. We see examples of people, great men and women who are caught up with the Spirit, such as in the case of Samson and other judges, special endowments of the Spirit for special tasks. The Spirit of God descended upon him and he did this and this and that. Or the evidence of the Spirit among some of the prophets of God, full of the Spirit of God, in powerful instrumentations of God. But the truth of the matter is that what we see and what we hear, what we read in the Old Testament, is few and far between. It is the exceptions, what we see. It is not the norm, by any means. You don't see large outpourings of the Spirit on large groups of people. The closest to that is the 70 elders, when they were working closely with Moses at Mount Sinai. And that is why you find statements of the Old Testament always looking forward to the day when the fullness of the Spirit would be given. Take, for instance, Ezekiel, 500 years before Jesus comes to this world. Ezekiel says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be my people and I will be your God. Now, this is what God says. This is amazing. You know, God is so positive. God is the eternal optimist. He's always thinking that things are going to get better. And he is saying this at a time when the people of Israel have been so unfaithful that they had to be taken into exile by Babylonians. You know, this is Ezekiel, the prophet in Babylon, speaking this word. In the midst of, you know, everything was dark for Israel at that time. There was no sense of hope. It's like now we've been taken over by these Gentiles, these uncircumcised Gentiles. God has forsaken us. And yet God, through Ezekiel, says, you know what? I will send the Spirit and he will cause you to walk in my statutes. And that is a significant statement because the people of Israel had promised God that they would do everything God had said, right? At Mount Sinai, they promised that, right? Were they able to fulfill that? No, they failed miserably. And so, this is the way in which they would do that. It would come naturally as the Spirit of God would permeate their hearts. They would have a desire to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a few decades later, through Joel, we hear these promises: I will pour my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy before the awesome day of the Lord comes. So, the promise is that now a large number of people would receive the Spirit. Sons and daughters of God, upon all mankind. That had never been promised before. That was coming. Finally, the intertestamental prophet John the Baptist said, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now that is a major significant statement about Jesus being the reason we will be baptized with the Spirit, right? In that statement is mentioned five more times in the New Testament, in every one of the Gospels, and twice in the book of Acts. There is not a single promise in the New Testament that is repeated six times, almost word for word. This is very significant. That means that this is very important. We need to pay attention to this. Jesus will baptize us with his own Spirit. John promised what God told him he would do, and God always keeps his promises. What do you think? God always keeps his promises. It was very important for Jesus that we receive the baptism of the Spirit. However, we often consider other things to be more important, even for God's sake. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought about that way? Have you ever done something ahead of God for his sake? It's like you're trying to help him. You know, that's really, I mean, this is a scary thought. That's exactly what Judas did. Judas tried to help God be God, as if God needed help. Judas tried to help God be God. Judas said, "You know, you just don't know about this. I gotta force your hand so you can show yourself strong against your enemies. I'll sell you out, and you'll once you're cornered, you'll display your great power and divinity. I am doing this for you." Sometimes we think that way, and that's exactly what happened with the disciples. Listen to this statement again, back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 now. "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So what is Jesus talking about? Just wait in Jerusalem until you receive this baptism of the Spirit. This is of utmost importance. I mean, this is what Jesus leaves them with. This is the one thing to do. You would think that the disciples are going to say, "Well, when will that happen? How will we know it's going to happen? Tell us more about it." But no, that's not the question they have. In verse 6, they reveal their concern. They say, "So when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?'" In other words, they are fixated on what's going to happen to the church at the end time. What's going to happen to Israel, particularly, at the end time? What's going to happen at the end time? Now, you tell me if that is not an Adventist concern. Right? We're Adventists. How many people are very interested? Tell me the signs and wonders. Show me the chart. Tell me how close we are to the Sunday law. And then I'll pay attention. Jesus must have shaken his head and said, "You know what? That's not what I was talking about." And that is not what he was talking about. Jesus gently rebuked them and went back to subject when he said in verse 7, he said, "It is not for you to know times and epochs which your Father has fixed by his own authority." In fact, this is such a, it must be such a human thing. You know what happened last month with Harold Camping and the whole world, right? May 21st, Judgment Day, right? I mean, the secular press just really picked that up. I was following this for a number of weeks on the religion blog on CNN Online, which is fascinating me because every day they had about 3,000 to 5,000 entries. In other words, that many people chimed in. And most of them were secular people. So don't tell me that people are not interested about the end times. They are interested. They are interested. They're scared. They may mock it, but they still talk about it. It is a very human thing. When I was somewhere else, I'm not going to try to identify it. I was somewhere where where there was a good man, well-educated man, who was absolutely convinced because he had done some careful study of the Old Testament prophets. But reminded my Camping. And he said, you know, I am absolutely sure the Lord is going to come by May 15, 2003. He was absolutely sure. And he gave me the reasons for that. And that was such a cockamamie, you know, it's just really weird exegesis. It's like, where do you get that from? You know? Just making the Bible read whatever he wants it to read. In fact, he was so convinced, he was really urging me. I was chair, dean of the school of religion at that time. And so he came and urged me several times and said, you must tell, you're a man of influence, you must share out with others this, because if that happens, if people are not prepared, their blood will be on you. Well, I wasn't too concerned about that. But the caveat for me, the thing that made it memorable is he said, Dr. Cluzet, he said, I am so sure of it. He had said times before, you know. I'm so sure of it this time that if it doesn't happen, I'll eat my socks. I kind of smiled inwardly, you know. And I said, oh, brother, I want to be the, you know, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But I did see him 2 weeks after May 15, 2003. He was in the lobby in the church, large church, and I saw him. I caught his eye. He caught mine and hid. I was so tempted to go over there and said, oh, brother, tell me, how did those socks taste? I didn't. It is not for you to know times or epochs which your Father has fixed by His own authority. But you, so he goes back to the task, to the subject. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to even the remotest part of the earth. Now, let me ask you a very simple question. Okay? This is a 14-year-old question. Teenagers think about this because it's so logical. What do you attribute the fact that most of us have so little power? Why is it that most of us have very little power sharing our faith? Helping our brothers and sisters, our neighbors and friends to know Jesus. How is it that we have such little power? Shouldn't we maybe consider that the fullness of the Spirit is not something that most of us have yet experienced? In other words, we have dabbled with the Spirit of God. I put it in this book where I talk about this. I put it, most of us live 3 inches below the waterline. We are drowning. But we're so used to it, we think that's what life is like. Not realizing that 3 inches above us, there's a whole new world. A whole new world. Jesus is more interested in our fitness for His coming, then we should be in the timing of His coming. Now, that doesn't mean we should not be concerned about when He comes, or talk about it, or help our neighbors be ready, or put into the signs, or go over a Bible study on Matthew 24. Not at all. But Jesus' interest is that we are fit for His coming. In fact, that is the reason why He wants to give us the Holy Spirit, because He is not only in love with His church, He's in love with the world. And He knows that if we receive the fullness of the Spirit of God, if we are totally surrendered to Him, then the world will know that Jesus is actually alive. And they will fall in love with Him. And they will want to go to heaven to see Him and to live with Him forever. How important is this whole thing? Well, in the Bible, it appears to be the clear burden of God and of Christ. I just gave you two or three texts, but it is all over the Old Testament. And certainly re-emphasized again when Jesus comes. It is mentioned 10 times more often in the New Testament and in the Old. When you compare the size of the New Testament with the size of the Old Testament and the number of mentions of the Holy Spirit, for instance, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned about 88 times. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned between 260 and 300 times. But the New Testament is a much smaller section. It has this unprecedented promise we read from Matthew 3:11, and it is in all four of the Gospels and twice in the book of Acts that John baptizes with water, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. In fact, when Ephesians chapter 4 says there's one faith, one baptism, we typically use that in evangelistic meetings by saying one baptism, that baptism is the baptism by immersion. But that is not that is not the pointed objective of Paul in Ephesians 4. One baptism means the baptism of the Spirit. That is the baptism. And the baptism of water is simply a reflection of the fact that we have been baptized by the Spirit of God. It is given greater weight than the second coming. Think about it. Jesus said, you know, I want you to pay attention to the fact that you need the Holy Spirit more than you need to think or be concerned about when I come. It is the subject upon which He dwelt most largely, He said. And in the writings of Ellen White, you find about 9,000 references on the Holy Spirit in similar expressions. Nearly one reference in every 10 handwritten pages out of 100,000 manuscript pages from Ellen White. Listen to this statement. Desire of Ages, Testimonies of Ministers, other places. This promise belongs as much to us as it did to them, the disciples. And yet how rarely it is presented before the people and its reception spoken of in the church. In consequence of this silence upon this most important theme, what promise do we know less about its practical fulfillment than this rich promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, whereby efficiency is to be given to all our spiritual labor. Prophecies have been dwelt upon. Doctrines have been expounded. But that which is essential to the church has been largely left out. That should be a very sobering thing to think about. Well, fortunately, that is not the case with all Seventh-day Adventists. There are some who really take the Lord Jesus very seriously. Here are these two ladies, two lay leaders in the Church of China. You know, China has about 400,000 Seventh-day Adventists, but no organization such as a union. Well, has a union, but the union is sort of in exile in Hong Kong, so they're limited as to what they can do in mainland China. No conferences, no seminary, no... You know, there's 7 pastors for the entire country, 7 Adventist pastors, male pastors. But most of the churches are run by women, full of the Holy Spirit. As if God is saying, hey, I don't have any problem with the fact that there is no organization or that there is no money here. I find my people and I use them, my glory. And these are two of them. Zhu Hua, the one that you see on the left. This lady, this woman, single-handedly planted 380 churches. Now, you know, that kind of boggles the mind, right? Now, I can't think of any conference president that wouldn't like to have her around. Just, you know, why don't you take a vacation, just plant 20% of what you did. You know? If you just plant 40 churches, I'll be okay with that. 380 churches. She pastors all of those churches. She is the one leader for over 20,000 members. She trains all the elders. She trains the deacons. There's not a single pastor in any of these churches. She is the pastor. But she has a friend. Hao Yajie, she pastors this 3,000 member Belguan church plus oversees another 117 churches with a total of over 7,000 members. Some of our leaders of the General Conference went to visit them in 2009. And the editor of the Adventist Review, a friend of mine, he was struck by the consecration of the members. Said, we went to this church, you know, it has several floors. You know, there are so many of them. There's not a single room where they can contain them all. They don't have sophisticated, equipment to have, screens in other places. So what they do is that they just go there and they sit on the stairs and in the stairways and they stand in the hallways so that they can listen and they can pray together and they can sing together. And he says he was fairly moved by their deep consecration. In fact, one of those leaders asked one of them, what is the extraordinary appeal? Why is it that so many people, I mean, these are communist, atheist people. This is not favored by the government. The government has, keeps their eye on them. Why is it that the Spirit of God seems to reign so clearly, in all these places? She answered, the people come to the teaching. In other words, it's the Bible. That's what brings them. They come to the teachings. And they see our zeal and our spirit. Isn't that something? That's a little different of an answer, isn't it? They see our zeal and our spirit. In other words, they see that God is alive. And that's why they come. God always did amazing things through those in His church who were surrendered to His Spirit. Always. And all through the Bible you see that a young boy named David at the age of 17 was able to defeat a giant that brought abject fear to seasoned soldiers, thousands of them. He looked at the problem and said, what is the problem? Where's the, why are we letting this guy mock God? And I imagine his brothers and others saying, hey, hush, he's going to get mad. Huh? Why? Because, you see, everyone in Israel was looking at the problem like many times we look at a problem. They were looking at the problem from their perspective. But David was not looking at the problem being that giant from his perspective. He was looking at the problem from God's perspective. And God is always higher than any giant. So that giant looked pretty small to David. And he said, well, we'll take care of that. We'll just take care of that. Why? Because God will take care of it. And he certainly did. A young leader called Joshua had more power than the sun. Didn't God say, well, I want you to destroy the Amalekites. I want you to finish this job. So what did Joshua do? Joshua took God to task. Most of us would have said, okay, God, we'll be back tomorrow morning. Try to finish the job. But no, Joshua said, wait a minute. You told us to finish this job, right? If you told us to finish this job, as soon as it gets dark, they'll flee. It's going to be a lot harder. They're going to slip away. If you want us to finish this job, tell that sun to stand still. We need a light on. And the Bible said that the sun stood there for nearly another 24 hours. Now, you explain to me the physics of that. You explain that to me. I don't know how anybody can find any explanation. But the fact is, there was a time in history when the day was about 46 hours long. Why? Because there was a man who said, I count on God. I believe what he said. Nothing is impossible for him. I want to finish what he set for me to do in his power. Simple fishermen in the New Testament times had more power than the empire, and these were the very simple men who just moments before were scared and huddled in the upper room and totally afraid of young servant girls. But now, they were bold in Jesus Christ. Nothing would stop them. And within one generation, in 30 years, according to Paul in Colossians 1, in 30 years, they had taken the gospel to that whole Mediterranean area. Can the Lord do this again in our midst, you think? Well, he's doing it with those two ladies out there in China. He did it with that church out there in Russia. These are contemporary stories. Can he do this in Wisconsin? Yes, I'm glad that you said amen. Absolutely, it is the same God, right? These scenes, and the wife says, are to be repeated and with greater power. The latter rain will be more abundant than what we have seen through the apostles. The Spirit awaits our demand and reception. That's the key. The Spirit awaits our demand and reception. That's exactly what those Russian brethren did. They demanded them. They were willing to receive it. They said, whatever it takes, we're going to be your instruments. I love this text, and I want you to go home with it in your mind. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may show himself strong to those whose heart is completely his. God longs for allies. God longs for allies. God is looking to and fro across the earth, saying, who will trust me? Who will be with me? Who will count on me? Who will believe in amazing things? Who will not look at their circumstances anymore? Who will stop thinking about what hasn't worked in the past and only think about what I say and what I promise and what my priorities are? Who will do that? You've heard of Dwight L. Moody, the 19th century evangelist out from Chicago. Man of power, when he was a young man, he heard an evangelist, a British evangelist, say this: the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. The world has yet to see that. A young Dwight L. Moody, he was about 19. He whispered to himself, by God's grace, I
would be that man.
They became that man. The most influential evangelist, American evangelist, in the second half of the 19th century. With God, all things are possible. So the question is for you and me, by the grace of God, would you be that man? Would you be that woman? The temptation is, well, my church is kind of dead, or we're too busy, or, you know, I this is too idealistic, or all kinds of things. God is asking us to refuse to live by our circumstances, to live by the things that we can smell and see and touch and hear. God expects us to live in a different dimension. We got to stop living 3 inches below the waterline. We have to realize God has made an entire universe above that, and we can breathe such as we have never done before. And He will use us for His glory. Just like He does with these people and what we have seen in the Bible. Those things that seem to be so extraordinary, God intends for those things to become ordinary, normal. That ought to be normal life in God. Is there anybody who will accompany me tonight and say, God, I want to be one of those people. I want to be, you know, whatever you want to do through me. Whatever. I'm willing to yield my life. I'm willing to let you work with me so that you can have the fullest, you can make the fullest potential that I have. You can use me for your glory. Oh, Father in heaven. We come to you tonight recognizing that many times we have simply lived ho-hum lives. We have yielded too easily to what we see and hear the devil do in the world. We have chosen to believe that mediocrity is normal, and that extraordinary things, as seen in the Bible, and every once in a while as we hear from somebody in the world, that is something that happens to them and not to us. Oh Lord Jesus, forgive us. Because you are no respecter of persons. You do not choose a few super giant spiritual people. You simply allow them to grow. And then you say, if you want to be used, I'll use you. Oh Father, may we come to that point. May there be a critical mass in our heart to surrender to you, to put you first, to really put you first, to really honor that first commandment. Do not let work, family problems, difficulties, the internet, entertainment, anything like that, be our God before you. But to put you as our God before us. Oh Lord Jesus, do whatever is necessary. Create in our hearts a vacuum for you that only you can fill, only your Spirit can fill. May we know what it's like to experience the abundant life Jesus promised in John 10. May we, by the grace of God, also be that man and that woman. In your name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.